So I'm sitting across from this guy a couple years ago. We're having tacos, of course. And he said something that still, it was so striking to me. And I think he's right. And I want to just tell you that story. You know what he said to me? He says, the church has a huge branding problem. The church has a huge branding problem. And I was like, well, what are you, like Desert Springs? He's like, no, like you Christians. You got a huge branding problem. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this person and how we got the meeting, because it's crazy. And it'll make a little bit more sense about what he said. So a couple years ago, we, as a church family, when the American military was pulling out of Afghanistan, we were hearing from some of our partners who do refugee care and asylum seeker placement that there would probably be a lot of Afghan refugees coming to Phoenix, which is common. And we had been a part of ministering in refugee care spaces for years. And so we were like, well, we don't know what the need is exactly, but we know that there will be a need. So y'all donated over $20,000 that we were able to give to a local organization, which after we started seeing refugees and asylum seekers come to Phoenix, that money went to go to provide housing and food for some of them were pilots, some were translators, them, their spouse, their kids. And for us as a church family, this is like a common thing we do. We see a need, y'all are so generous, we give time, energy, talent, resource, whatever, just to try to meet that need. But here's what was striking to me. We were on the front page of the New York Times because of it. And that's weird on two accounts. Well, it's weird for a lot of accounts, but there's this small church in Phoenix, and we donated some money to help care for people. But here's how we made the front page of New York Times. Someone told on us, a person who's in a refugee organization, who's one of our partners, was being interviewed, and they said, hey, there's this church, Desert Springs, and they're actually doing this huge collection. And they were struck because we're a theologically evangelical church. And I talked to the journalist who was doing this research, and they said, okay, so I got to be clear. You're an evangelical church. And I was like, well, yeah, like theologically. And she was like, and you gave money for refugees. And I was like, yeah. And she said, that doesn't happen. Everything I know about evangelicals is that you hate refugees and immigrants. And I was like, well, that's not been my experience at Desert Springs. Like, I get that what's going on, kind of big picture, but like, so she, Miriam was her name. She flies it. She's like, I'm flying out tomorrow. And I was like, I'm busy. You know, like I have a job. Like, she's like, make time for me. I'm the New York Times. I'm like, all right. Well, she actually didn't do that. She was very lovely and kind. And she met with me and some of our leaders and some of our folks here and did this story. And I was shocked to like, someone sent me a New York Times. I don't read, but some of you do. So they sent me like, hey, did you read this? I was like, of course not. But, you know, there's pictures, so that was cool. That was helpful to me. And so I was struck, like, there it was. And it's like, you know, evangelical church gives to Afghan refugees. And I thought, okay, so that's sad that's headline news. But also, like, you know, we made the front page of the New York Times. I bought 10 copies. If you think I didn't buy 10 copies, you're kidding yourself. If you want an autographed one, they're available for $100 each. So anyway, so what starts happening is we start getting these phone calls, emails, social media posts, and some of them were a little, you know, nasty, but some of them were like, hey, that's cool. Love seeing churches do that. I'm not a churchgoer, but that's cool. I'm glad to see churches helping, all that kind of stuff, which is great. And actually, like, in the article, like, we presented the gospel to people, which was really cool, that we got to share the love of Jesus in that way. And so it was cool for me to know that people were reading about the witness of this church. But then we get a phone call from someone, they're in Denver, and they say, I want to talk to the pastor. It's a voicemail. I want to talk to the pastor. And so I tried to get everyone else on the staff to call that person back, and they were like, you got to call. And so I'm just kidding. So I call him, and this person says, hey, I'm not a Christian. I've been to Mass twice. I'm a spiritual tourist. I kind of do some Hindu stuff, some Buddhist stuff. I pick up a little bit here and there, just things I like. But I'm really impressed that a church is wanting to help in this way. I want to give you money. And, like, not me, but, like, that was my first question. I want to donate. I want to donate to the fund. And I was like, you don't need to do that. You can just give it directly to the organization that we're going to give it to. Like, say, you know, just give it to them. And I want to give it. I've never given to a church before. I want to give it to a church. on one condition. And I was like, okay, on the way. And he said, on one condition, that I get to meet you when I'm in Phoenix next. Great. And so, sure enough, they donate. And that was really cool. And then a little time goes by, I think a month or two, and then our meeting is set on the calendar, and I go in for tacos, and I'm sitting across from this person. And we talk about refugee care and asylum care and all that kind of stuff for about 15 minutes. And then this person starts asking questions. This person says, hey, I watched some of those talks that you do on the website. And you said something like that the kingdom of God is upside down, that everything we think about power and might and money, that it's all upside down. And you also said this thing like that we always have two choices when we're engaged, when we're afraid, or when we feel like we're losing something, or when we're entering into relationship with others. You said that there's two ways. There's the way of the world and the way of the kingdom of God, and one looks like a sword and one looks like a cross. Could you tell me more about that? And then you said that thing like this, like Jesus or something, and like died on a cross for our sins. Like, what's that about? And how does that impact, like, if someone were to become a Christian, how would that shape their life? This is a two-hour conversation. And I'm just, like, loving the tacos, first of all. And also loving this conversation because I'm just like, this is so cool that some news article about something that this church did led to this conversation. This person was saying things like, hey, you know what? Like, if a person like me were to, like, become a Christian, what would that be like? And, like, is there a newsletter? Like, what's the... And then this person said this. You have a huge branding problem. I talk to my friends about spiritual stuff all the time. And we talk about power, and we talk about money, and we talk about sex. None of us have a clue that this is the stuff y'all are talking about. We think all you're doing is advocating for your favorite political leader. Your church, the church, has a huge branding problem. And I was like, I think you might be right. If that's your impression of the church, if that's the messaging you're getting, then yes, there is a communication problem. The fact that the article was an article to begin with is a sad testament to the witness of the church. And the fact that this person who is saying, I want to know more about cross-centered life, and the Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave is saying, but I don't think I'm welcome in the church. Then they said this to me. Yeah, what time are your services at? What's your location again? You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever invited someone to church, but usually they are like, no. I get it, right? I get it. Like, I get paid to be here. I get it. So if you got drug here today, I'm with you. I got drug here for so many years. I totally get it. Like, I don't know what to say. Solidarity. Okay, so... But sometimes if you ask someone like, hey, do you want to go to church with me? They're like, where is it? What time? Like, you know how you kind of get that kind of response in? And so this person was like, where is it? What time? And then they asked me this question. If I go to your church, will I be lynched? Because I'm of a political conviction that I perceive to be at, that I'm not welcome in your fellowship. They didn't say it like that. They told me what party they were, but. Am I welcome? Are people who hold my convictions welcome at the Jesus table? The fact that this person was asking that question tells me that the church has a branding problem. And I care about like the Big C Church. I'm a huge advocate for the church ecosystem, especially in Phoenix. I love the local church. I love all the local churches that are here. But I'm not really so curious about their problems. I just wonder about us. I just wonder about how that person's words might remind us of something. That we bear witness to the one who bore the cross. And in so much as our life looks like a cruciform Messiah, to put it another way, as much as our life collectively looks like the Jesus way, that is the message that we are communicating for good or for ill. To put it another way, if we're constantly picking up the sword and not the cross, what are we communicating to the people in this city that God has called us to reach. And so that begets a question: what is the church's posture towards the city? We're in this series called The City, and so we're thinking about not only what is my individual response and posture to the city of Phoenix, the city in which I live, but what is our church's posture towards the city of Phoenix? I'm a native-born Phoenician. I love Phoenix. Phoenix, there's a lot of beauty in Phoenix, but y'all know there's a lot of broken in Phoenix. Amen? There's a lot of gross in Phoenix. There's a lot of good and there's a lot of gross. There's a lot of beauty and there's a lot of ugly. And so when I see the brokenness and the ugliness, what is my posture towards the city? What is our posture towards the city? And we're looking at different portions of scripture to gain a Jesus-centered wisdom for how it is that this 47-year-old Bible church is being invited to live in the city. And so we're going to continue a text that we picked up last week, Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7. You should have it in your handout. If you don't have it, if you don't have a Bible, it's in your handout. If you have a digital device or you're joining us online, you can go to Bible.com. And we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. But whatever version you have is an awesome version. And we're looking at and we're learning from Jeremiah about how it is that we as a church can live in the city. So that statement, that person said to me, the church has a branding problem. The fact that that an act of generosity of a local church is front page news is giving us a moment of pause to ask, how are we to be in the city? And so this is what Jeremiah 29, 1 through, actually it doesn't start. I think I'm just jumping ahead here a few verses, but you can figure it out. So this is a dude named Jeremiah who's a prophet. He's writing to a group of people who live in Babylon. They were in Jerusalem, and then Babylon comes in and conquers them and then sends them into exile into Babylon. So where are the people he's writing to? What town? City? Babylon, okay? They used to be in Jerusalem. That's home base. That's where. That's their home. And now they're in foreign territory at the tip of a spear. You with me? Is that a happy state of being in the world? No. Like, does anyone want to be in exile? No. Everyone I've ever met, like in my experience in ministry with refugee care, everyone I've met is like, I want to go back home, but if I go home, I'll die. I want to go back home. Like, so exiles, they want to go back home. So this is the letter that Jeremiah sends to a group of people that God sent into exile. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to the exiles. What's their status? Exile, great. I deported, oh, this is interesting, that Yahweh, that God sent or that God exiled. How did, who put them in Babylon? Was it the king of Babylon or was it Yahweh? Well, according to this text, it's under Yahweh. It's under God, right? God sent him to Babylon, okay? So, by the way, if that is frustrating to you or if anything that I talk about today is like raising questions in your mind, I love questions. I think faith grows in questions. You can ask any question. Today at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a deep dive where we'll do question and response. So if you have questions about stuff that comes up that I don't get to in the text because you don't want to be here for another 3 hours, Merry Christmas, then join me at 11 o'clock at the deep dive here, and we'll just field any questions that you have. We'd love to receive those. I think in your handout, there's a spot where you can text those in if you want to do so anonymously. And then we'll address those at the deep dive at 11 o'clock. The exiles I deported, who did the work? Who put them in Babylon? God did, right? Okay. Build houses and live in them. This is not what they wanted to hear. What did they want to hear? Build swords and slay your enemies. Because that you're in exile. You want to go back, but these enemy captors have you like at the tip of a spear. What do you want your God to say? Kill all your enemies. What does he say? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Hello? There's something wrong with the connection, God. Because that's definitely not what I want you to say, right? Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage. Have families. That means we might be here for a while. This is not home. God has put me here. And now God is saying, you're probably going to stay a while. Do you see it? This is not a 30-minute stop, pit stop. This is establish your life there in the city. Do you see it? I know it's not home, but I put you there for a purpose. Could this message have any relevance for us today? Huh. You know, I hear Christians, I'm around them a lot, pastor, you know, vocational hazard. And I hear Christians say things like, all I know is I'm not home yet. And I just want to focus, like, I totally am with you. Like, this world system is not our home. But there's a yet there. And God has a plan for the yet. Right? That God has, like in the time that I've given to you in the city, I still have a purpose for you. It's not just wait it out so you can get out. It's stay and bless. Check this out. So that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. This is Genesis 1 and 2 language. Be fruitful, multiply, that kind of stuff. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the flourishing, or shalom. That word well-being is shalom or flourishing, of the city that I have exiled you to, or that I have deported you to. Okay, so what city are the exiles in? Babylon. And there are they home? And are they going to be in Babylon for a bit? For a long time, like almost, you kind of get the sense like this might be some generations going on here. And he says, while you're in the city that I sent you, what I want you to do while you're in the city is to pursue the shalom of the city that I have placed you. Do you see it? Does this have any relevance for us today? So what is our posture towards the city? Is it combative? Is it to build a spiritual fortress and not let any of the evil people in? By the way, some of the most evil people I know, not hearing a lot of amens right now, am I? No, but here's what I mean. The idea that you can keep evil people out presumes that there's such a thing as people who are somehow not tempted to do evil. And yet, as Solzhenitsyn said, the line that cuts through good and evil runs through every human heart. And so this idea of like keeping evil people out, or like keeping evil people away, boy, that's predicated on a pretty self-righteous assumption that I'm one of the good guys. Okay. By the way, can I give you a spoiler alert? Spoiler alert. The only good guy in the Bible is Jesus. Like, that's why we need a savior, right? Otherwise, if it was like there's this group of good people, then now it's just like you got to get your act together so you can belong. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, I'm the righteous one, so come and follow me. By the way, like, thanks be to God. You guys ever heard that song? What's that song? Amazing. What's it? It's like mediocre goodness. No, it's like a stupendous of it. No, amazing grace. You guys ever heard that one? That language of grace, boy, is that not what we need? So as a people who have experienced the grace of God, pursue the well-being of the city that I have sent you. Okay, so how do you do that? So I want to move now into the practical. As a church family, this is something we're focused on we've been focusing on it last year, praying, thinking, and we're going to move into this season of 2024, still thinking more deeply about how it is that this church family is to be postured towards the city. So one thing about the city that we're in, we are not in a empire, like a kingdom. We're not in a kingdom where there's like one king like Nebuchadnezzar. In Phoenix, and please don't celebrate what I'm about to say. I know everyone wants to clap. But we live in a democratic republic that's led by broken people just like you and me. Yay. That's where we find ourselves, right? It could have been that based on the Lord's provision and providence that we could have been born on a hilltop in 7th century Tibet, but here we are. And so here we are. In all of the brokenness of this city and all of the beauty of this city, how can we pursue the well-being of the city? Well, one of the ways that we can do that, and if you want to talk more about this, come to the deep dive. One of the ways that we can do that is through government and politics. And here's why. Let me give you a 30-second argument for it. You know, like Jesus? You heard of this guy? Yeah. So he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the ways that we love our neighbor as ourself is we make sure that there's roads to take people from their house to the hospital when they're sick. Is that a way that we can love our neighbor as ourself? And how do we maintain the roads? Well, the city that God has placed us in, we do that through city, county, and state government. So government is managing our common life together. And so as a Jesus follower, I want to encourage you. I totally get the, like, I'm staying out of partisan politics. I totally get that. I'm with you. I get that it's disgusting. There's a lot of that there. But most of governing is like making sure the roads are safe so I can take my kid to Phoenix Children's Hospital when they swallowed a penny. Real life example, right? Very glad for the roads, right? And how do we manage roads? And how do we manage water? Hello, Phoenicians, right? How do we manage our common life together? That's government and politics. And in this system that we've been placed in, that's, so I wanna just advocate, if you're a follower of Jesus, I wanna invite you to meditate on this question. How does the call to love my neighbor as myself shape my view of my engagement in government and politics? Is that fair? I'll give you a hint. It probably looks less like a sword and more like a cross. And one of the ways that we want to think through that is by talking openly about government and politics as a church. We are hosting on January 29th in the evening a gathering that's actually the second half of a pastor's conference that we're hosting, but it's open to the general public. It'll be at 6:30 on Monday, January 29th, called Politics, Polarization, and Peacemaking. And it'll be at Phoenix Bible Church. We're kind of one of the primary sponsors of it or hosts of it. And we're going to be joined by Russ Moore. So Russ is lovely, but he's not from Phoenix, so he's not my favorite. Don't tell him that. He's the chief editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, if you don't know who Russ is, which most of us don't know who Russ is. But Linda Morris, one of my mentors and heroes, who's spoken here a few times. Some of you guys know Linda. Some of y'all know Linda. She's a local minister. Rick Eford, who was my predecessor here at Desert Springs. He served as the lead pastor for 30 years. Kit Danley, who's the founder of Neighborhood Ministries that Desert Springs has been a part of since its early, early days. And then Warren Stewart Sr., who's the lead pastor at First Institutional Baptist Church downtown and a friend of mine. The beautiful thing is all four of them are friends. Between the four of them, they've done 200 years of ministry in Phoenix. And they're going to, with Russ's like opening act, they're going to guide us in what they see and how they're going to encourage us, maybe who haven't done a collective of 200 ministry years in Phoenix yet, what they have seen God do and what they're praying for God to do in the next 40 years. In and through his church in Phoenix. So I'd love for you to join us. You can visit dsbc.me/peace24. It's also in your bulletin. It's also on our website, dsbc.church, under the events tab. One of the things that we say as a church family is we engage in government and politics while remaining untethered to any political party, striving to live first as ambassadors, like an embassy, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, living on earth as it is in heaven. So when we view ourselves and our posture towards the city, we talked last week, is as an embassy to model the kingdom of heaven here on earth in Phoenix, in North Phoenix, and invite everyone in. The text continues, pray to the Lord on its behalf, on the city's behalf, so when it thrives, you thrive. So how is it that we can pray for our city and seek the flourishing of our city? I want to give you just a couple of things to think about. First, we talked about this last week. If you missed last week's sermon, I want to highly recommend you go back and listen to it. A lot of what we're doing today is kind of like part two, and that's at dsbc.church under the teachings tab. Is the church a fortress or an embassy? A fortress being we shield up and to protect ourselves and then throw grenades. An embassy swings wide its doors and say, come and have a taste of the kingdom here among us. I want to give you a second. Are you guys ready for a second illustration? It's like a rhetorical question. It didn't really matter what you said. I'm going to do it anyway. So one of the questions is, how do you know who's in the embassy? One of the reasons why there's such a temptation to build walls is so we know who the good guys are, so we know who's in and who's, because the outsiders are scary, right? Is that how the kingdom works? Watch me now. Okay, so how do we know who's in the embassy? Great question. And by the way, if you're looking for a clean answer, you're not going to get it today. Is the church, is the kingdom of God, is what Jesus was proclaiming, is Jesus' ministry bounded or centered? Bounded or centered? Here's what I mean. I'm going to draw you a picture. It's not going to be good. Don't get your hopes up. If the church is centered, there's Jesus, and then there's the boundaries that we draw around Jesus with our preferred pathway inside. You have to be like us to become part of us. So this is bounded. The boundaries could be conviction. The boundary could be socioeconomic status. The boundary could be the way we do things around here. The boundary could be the way a person looks or acts or their age or their ethnicity. And so you, in order to get in to this community, you have got to conform to the boundaries that we have set, and then you get in. Get it? So you have to become like what we say you need to become in order to belong to us, the church. That's the bounded set. Then there's the centered set. There's Jesus at the center, and then there's all these people either moving towards Jesus or moving away from Jesus. And so who is the church? Okay, where's the boundary? Who's part of the embassy? Well, it's any disciple of Jesus, which is people who are moving towards Jesus. And so what makes you part of a Jesus follower movement is, are you following Jesus? Not, do you look like us and believe like us? You guys with me so far? Here's the other thing. You're not gonna like this. This person here, and this person here, they're both moving towards Jesus, but they are opposite of each other, which means that there are disagreements and differences of opinion and differences of expression and differences of personality and differences of socioeconomic status and differences of belief systems and upbringing, and just totally different, but there's one reason why they're together. What's that reason? They're both saying to each other, I want to follow Jesus. Do you? And they say yes. And then here's the rub. One might be a Democrat and one might be a Republican. And if one says to the other, a true Christian could never hold your conviction, they have not read their Bible. Because what makes a Christian, what makes a Jesus follower, is that the person is doing what? From their own perspective, from their own way, from their own background. Now, everyone on this thing, except for Jesus, is a mess and has wrong convictions. Like the assumption that you're gonna nail it, that there's some kind of theology test or conviction test that Jesus is like A minus. Right, that thing about fiscal conservatism, suspect, right? Like whatever it is, right? I'm just joking. Don't at me, homie. Okay, so. Is Christianity about getting all the right things in your brain, or is it about following a living God? So is Christianity a relationship with the risen Savior or passing a doctrine test? If it's about a relationship, then I can suffer the distance between you and me because we're both bound together by a power force that far exceeds any of my convictions, beliefs, backgrounds, or perspectives, namely a risen Jesus. And so when you encounter other Jesus followers that are opposite than you, don't view it as a threat, view it as a gift. Don't view them with suspicion, but with curiosity. I'm curious, you said that thing and you seem to see it differently than I see it. Could you tell me more about that? Could we talk more about how great Jesus is and how Jesus might have something to say about this? And you might discover that you change in the process too, that you become more patient, kind, long-suffering, gentle, hospitable, gracious, generous. And what would it be if as a people we didn't wall up to keep the baddies out, but instead we focused on the well of living water? You see, this comes from a person I read, and they're in Australia, and they said there's two ways for ranchers to keep their cows in order. One is to build a big fence. And these are my cows and these are your cows. The other is to build a well. And if you have a well with good water, you don't need a fence. You don't need a boundary because they just keep coming to the source of living water. And so if you're pursuing the living water of Jesus Christ, regardless of where you are more than welcome here. It doesn't mean you're right. I'm right. Pastor, look at how big my cross is. Can you believe that? It's not about saying there's no such thing as truth. Of course there is. But the ultimate truth expressed in Scripture is a person. It's Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, the one who died for you, who loves you so much, who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Jesus is nearer to you than you are to yourself, and he longs for every one of his creation to turn from their sin and turn to him, and he says to everyone who turns to him, welcome home, my son, my daughter, my child. And then he puts us in a family of a bunch of misfits to figure out what it means to live in light of that truth in this city. As a church family, we are thinking this through. We're trying to figure out how it is that we're going to pursue the well-being of the city that God has placed us in. And so this Thursday, the 18th at 6 p.m., we're going to have an all-church gathering. This is part three. If you didn't come to the other two parts, that's totally fine. But we're going to pray together, and we're going to continue to seek the Lord for how it is that he wants us now in 2024 and beyond to pursue the well-being of the city. We're a 47-year-old congregation, and his calling on this church has shifted as the city has shifted. And we have sensed that there's another shift that's happened, and so we want to be attentive to the Spirit of God. So I'd love for you to join us. If this is your first Sunday, this is a great time to learn about us. If you've been here for 47 years, I'd love for you to join us as well as we continue to pray. We'll talk about our campus, our programming, some opportunities we have to expand some of our ministry offerings. But with that, let me just pray for us, and we'll conclude. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give to us a fresh vision and a fresh sense of your love and grace towards us. As we, by the power of your Spirit, seek to live as an embassy, as ambassadors of reconciliation, that we would live in such a way that your kingdom would be on display and that giving offerings to asylum seekers would not be noteworthy, but would be the norm. As we think about how it is that we are putting on display the values of your kingdom and the power of your salvific grace. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.